Today is the 25th Sunday after Pentecost. We have a few announcements. The texts for today's Mass are taken from the Mass of the fifth Sunday after Epiphany. There will be benediction of the Blessed Sacrament this evening at 6 p.m. There are some wonderful feasts this week. On Wednesday, we remind you of the feast of St. Francis Xavier Cabrini, who is our saint because she was here in Colorado Springs. Now, as far as the hall is concerned, which, as you know, is yours, it will be open on Sundays and feast days when the chapel is open. Not every feast, big feast days, like first-class feast days. You can go there before and after Mass. So the chapel is open early, and so the hall will be open before the Mass, just like the chapel. We will be installing a coat rack very soon, hopefully on Tuesday, then you have a place for your coats. We would like it if children under 12 are not in the hall without supervision. Please see to it, as we've mentioned already, that the children do not go on the stage, just for safety reasons. Also, and do not let this discourage you from staying in the hall, but about 30 minutes after the Mass is over, one of us is going to lock the hall. You'll still be able to stay there as long as you want, stay there all day. The reason we are locking it, and you can still go in and out, but you'll have to knock to get back in. The reason is, if you all leave the hall while we are over here, the hall is empty, it's unguarded. Someone can vandalize it. We keep our doors always locked on our house and the chapel. One day, one of us working in the classroom and the house for a very short time left the door to the going into our house unlocked, and then a few minutes later we walked into the house and there are two young boys standing there in our dining room. We were kind enough to give them breakfast, not knowing that they had already stolen some things. They had them in their pockets. Found out later. So this is why we are going to lock the hall. You can stay there as long as you want, but we'd like to have it locked when you leave. So that's why we're locking it. If it snows, those who wish to help clear the sidewalks, especially for the hall, they find a shovel or a push broom near our chair shed here or in the utility room in the hall. The hall will also be open before and after benediction, when we have benediction like this evening. You can go into the hall. And even on Saturdays before and after Mass. Thank you for your donations, all of those who did give, for the hall, for the chairs, for the stage. Everything was covered. So thank you. Also, yesterday in our catechism class, we came upon a glaring oversight on our part, we discovered that some people do not know where the alms box is and do not know what alms are. This is a big mistake on our part not to have anyone here know where the alms box is, because all good Catholics know where to put their money, and that is in the alms box. It's that wooden box in the vestibule that says alms on it. And that's where you give anything that you want to give to God. You put it in, you don't take it out. That's what the alms box is, so don't forget that. The epistle for today's Mass is taken from St. Paul's epistle to the Colossians. Brethren, put on as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, a heart of mercy, kindness, humility, meekness, patience. Bear with one another and forgive one another if anyone has a grievance against any other. Even as the Lord has forgiven you, so also do you forgive. But above all these things, have charity, which is the bond of perfection. And may the peace of Christ reign in your hearts. Unto that peace, indeed, you are called in one body. Show yourselves thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you abundantly. In all wisdom, teach and admonish one another by psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing in your hearts to God by his grace. Whatever you do in word or in work, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through Jesus Christ our Lord. Please stand for the Gospel. The Holy Gospel for today's Mass is taken from the account according to St. Matthew, chapter 13, verses 24 to 30. At that time, Jesus spoke this parable to the crowds. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field, but while men were asleep, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. And when the blades sprang up and brought forth fruit, then the weeds appeared as well. And the servants of the householder came and said to him, Sir, didst thou not sow good seed in thy field? How then does it have weeds? He said to them, An enemy has done this. And the servant said to him, Wilt thou have us go and gather them up? No, he said, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time I will say to the reapers, Gather up the weeds first, and bind them in bundles to burn, but gather the wheat into my barn. Thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. As you can see from this epistle, St. Paul and the Holy Ghost did not believe in sadness. All about having a smile on your face. So they're telling us that despite all of our troubles, we're supposed to try to smile. We all have troubles, but it should not make us unhappy. St. Teresa of the Child Jesus, who died at the age of 24 and died of tuberculosis, was in, as you can imagine, constant and severe pain during her illness, which led to her death. All of the nuns and her attending physician knew, and she knew, that she was dying. And yet, the nuns who were attending her and the doctor said that at the times when it seemed that death was near, in other words, when she was suffering the most, her joking would increase. And they said they thought that she was going to die laughing. That's what they said about our saint, greatest saint in modern times. They thought she would die laughing. And she undoubtedly was suffering more than we are. She thought it was important to keep smiling. And of course, this is true of all of the saints surrounding us, especially the martyrs who went to their death happily, as you may recall. Do not imagine that if you have been guilty of some sin, that is any reason to be sad. Even though it would be a very large error to sin on purpose. Nevertheless, after the deed is done, you should be very happy because God immediately offers you forgiveness. There's nothing that makes God happier than imparting mercy. And if he's happy, we should be happy. When we are sad after we have sinned, it is simply because of pride. Because there we go again. That's pride. That's not virtue. Good reason. Sin is good reason to be humble. And if we are in fact humble, then we should be as happy as a lark. Remember to imitate God in his great desire to impart his mercy. And this epistle speaks about how happy we should be to forgive our neighbor. That means our enemy, and it also means our friends. We should forgive them immediately, readily. Parents, of course, have a little bit different duty, unless they know that their children are sorry, sincerely sorry for their faults. It's the parents' responsibility to make them sorry. And then after, we won't get into how you can make them sorry, but after they are sorry, and you can see that they are, then you forgive them immediately. But we should all be happy to forgive our enemies. And even though we do not have a grave obligation to forgive them unless they ask us to, if we want to imitate the saints and God, we will be happy to forgive them immediately. Even though we do not need to go to them and tell them we have forgiven them. Nobody likes that. We should not hold any grudges. What a grave error that is, not to forgive. If you recall the story we have told you, which is one of our favorites, the martyrs of Compiègne, the Carmelites, who were put to death, 17 of them during the French Revolution, and the one nun who was very old. And just before she was guillotined, she said to the executioner, "I forgive you with the same great desire that I have to be forgiven. So don't hesitate." Now, as far as the gospel is concerned, we see that this is primarily directed, this gospel, to faithful Catholics. And we see that the sower of the seed is Christ, and the one who sows the weeds is the devil. And the weeds are most likely, there's some controversy about who the weeds are, but it's most likely, at least primarily, fellow Catholics who are not good Catholics. It could also include heretics, since they have had some seed at least sown in them. So, we've got these weeds around us, and you know what weeds do. They inhibit the growth of the wheat. Get in their way, take away their nourishment. How does this apply to us? As you know, the analogies that Christ gave us are not perfect. There's some reason why he gave us the analogy, but obviously we are not wheat, we are souls. And so these bad Catholics around us, first of all, they can inhibit us by the sins that they commit. And first of all, that slows us down, as you know. We are one body, aren't we? So everything we do either helps or hurts our neighbor, depending on if it's good or bad. But primarily, the weeds that we call Catholics are bad for us because we make the mistake of comparing ourselves to them. We judge them. That's bad. You can't judge anybody, you know. Very difficult to judge them. Even if we see them doing something, even if we know that they've done something which appears to be bad, we still can't judge them very easily because we don't know what their intention was for certain. We don't know what kind of grace they've received. So, not a good idea to judge others. But also, first mistake we make is comparing ourselves to our neighbor. This is once again, an error, because we should only be comparing ourselves to the saints. If we were in some kind of competition, which we are not in competition with our fellow Catholics, even with the heretics among us, there is no competition. We are all in this race together. We are supposed to be helping each other. You don't compare yourself with a teammate. You help the teammate. So you only compare yourself with the saints. If we were in a competition, however, you don't compare yourself to these other competitors unless they are winners. You don't compare yourself to losers. So do not imagine that because you are what you imagine to be better than the person sitting next to you or the person living next to you, that you are safe or you're better off. First of all, you can't judge the person. So you don't know if you're any better than he is. But you can't obtain any kind of award for being better than a loser, or for being better than someone who is average. Unless you know your neighbor is a saint, then you're wasting your time. We know there are here in this group some marksmen. Maybe, and we know there are even some markswomen. Now, what does a marksman do? Keeps his eye on the target. And that's what we have to do. Keep your eye on heaven. If you're very far from your target, you aim high. Right? Aim high. Compare. If we can do this and not be distracted by the things around us, by the weeds around us, we might just hit our target, which is heaven. Concentrate, brethren. Concentrate on heaven. Don't get distracted by the things around you. This is how we will be saved. If you compare yourself with your neighbor, you may become proud. We know that you can't reach your destination if you are proud. And if, presuming that your neighbor is a heretic, or even a fellow Catholic, do not argue with anyone. Do not try to change the weeds into wheat. If someone wants to argue with you, do not do it about anything even remotely resembling the faith. When anyone argues and you argue with them, you are confirming them in their error. If they come to you to ask you a question and they are sincerely interested in the truth, that's another story altogether. But do anyone argue with anyone? It never pays. You cannot change a weed into wheat, can you? Only God can do that. God can change weeds into wheat. We cannot. We can pray for them. That's very beneficial. Pray for your neighbors. Notice the weeds are going to be burned. Just one more point of information on this before we leave it. The weeds are gathered into bundles to be burned. First of all, why bundles? Why not just throw them into the fire? We are told that the reason there are bundles is because these are all the different types of sinners. We'll all be punished because specifically for the sins we commit. Our punishment is geared towards our sins. Even in this life, as you know. But once again, because of, we say this because of the people who say, that hell is not eternal. God could never do such a thing. Everyone in the end will be saved. This is what we are told by some people. But notice that the weeds are being burned. Now, as far as we know, burning weeds does not turn them into wheat. And it is not for any sort of purification that these weeds are burned, because even purified weeds, if that were possible, are not stored in the barn. Everything points in all of our Lord's mentioning of the fires of hell, everything points to an everlasting punishment. It's not temporary. And that's what this points to also. The weeds will not be changed. Now we are near the end of our time. Just one last thing. This is the month of November, dedicated to all the souls of the faithful departed. You know that this practice of praying for people who have died, that they may be taken to heaven, is from the Old Testament. You all know that. But it's also, as you may recall, a very old practice among Catholics, because this stack of souls, so to speak, that we have here on our altar, their names, this practice goes back to the 2nd century. We know that. Because it's mentioned that in the 2nd century, so not long after the last disciple, St. John, Apostle, not long after he died, we have a written record that this is what Catholics did. They did. They wrote the names of the faithful departed on things and put them on the altar for Mass. This is what we do, practically 2,000 years later. And at the memento of the dead during the Mass, remember the memento of the dead at Mass? Unless you're very attentive at Mass, we are guessing that you have not ever noticed this. Maybe you have. But there's only one time during the Mass that the priest bows apart from the name of Jesus or the name of the saint of the day or the name of Blessed Mother. He bows at those names. This is the only time during the Mass that the priest bows apart from those times. He's told to bow right at the end of the memento of the dead. When he says, through Christ, he bows his head. He normally does not bow at the name of Christ. And the reason he does this is he is reenacting, because remember who the primary priest is at Mass? It's Christ. So he is taking the part of Christ. He bows his head in death at the end of the memento. He is reenacting his own death, because when he bowed his head and died, where did he go? But he went down to console all of those souls who were waiting for the gates of heaven to be opened. Now, we don't know that he visited purgatory at that time. We are guessing he did. But that's what he does during every Mass. When the priest bows his head, Christ is going to purgatory to console the souls there who are waiting, all these souls who are saved. He's going there to console them. He gives them, as the prayer says, refreshment, light, and peace. Imagine that. And it is a reminder to us that this one prayer, our prayer for the souls in purgatory, is the most certain prayer that we have. Christ always answers it, and he answers it immediately. As soon as we pray for the souls in purgatory, they are consoled. More than any other prayer, answered immediately. And we see it as a reminder at Mass when the priest bows his head. And just to show you how important this is, this practice, during this month of November, praying for the souls in purgatory, many years ago, and we get this story directly from St. Alphonsus, there was a sister, a nun, Sister Catherine of St. Augustine. She spent her whole life praying for the souls in purgatory. And one time in the town that she lived, there was a woman who died. Her name was Mary. And everyone in this town just presumed this woman was damned. We don't know what she did. We're not told. Everybody presumed that she was damned, and no one prayed for her. Must have been a real bad lady, bad woman. And 4 years later, this soul appeared to Sister Catherine, and she said to her, in so many words, "You always devoted to the souls in purgatory. Why are you not praying for me?" And Sister Catherine said, "Who are you?" She said, "I am Mary. I remember the woman that died 4 years ago? That's me." And she said, "You were saved?" And she said, "Yes. At the last minute, I remembered that our Blessed Mother was the patron, was the refuge of sinners and of those who are abandoned. And I said to her, 'If you are the patroness of those who are abandoned, look at me.'" And she said, "Not only did she give me this grace to make an act of perfect contrition, but she even interceded for me and shortened my time in purgatory." And she said, "Even though I have suffered very intensely these last 4 years, because my time was shortened," she said, "all I need to go to heaven is to have a few masses offered for me." And when Sister Catherine had the masses offered, she saw this soul going to heaven. There you go. Do not forget to pray for the souls in purgatory. May God bless you.